Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
You may remember just a few weeks ago we read about how Jesus was baptized by his cousin John. And then after Jesus' baptism, we read about how as he prayed, Jesus received the Holy Spirit in a remarkable way. Now Jesus is preaching, and everyone is excited by his words, which leads me to ask, what is he preaching? Fortunately, our gospel writer answers that question without much delay. Jesus comes to Nazareth, to his hometown. And here we get the distilled essence of what Jesus has to say to all those different people and communities that he met throughout Galilee. Jesus was preaching from the Bible. And this is his theme, his core message, that which he summed up for the people that knew him in Nazareth. And he read it straight out of the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Jesus is rehearsing the promises that God has made all along. These are old promises. These are long-awaited promises. These are promises about the end of time, that time when everything will be made right, when God will rule uncontested, and when the expectations of those who have been put upon for so long will finally be met and even exceeded. Note in our reading to whom God made these promises that Jesus now repeats. The good news is for the poor. It's for the captives. It's for the blind, for the oppressed. It is for people who have gotten a raw deal, the short end of the stick. The good news of God isn't for the rich, for the free, for those with perfect vision, for those with perfect liberty and autonomy. How interesting is that? In the prophet Isaiah, God was speaking tenderly to God's people at a time when they knew poverty and captivity, a time when they were kept in the dark about what their fortunes might be, a time of shame and weakness and oppression. And so to these people in the depths of misery, God made some outrageous promises. God was going to turn things around. And in the end, when all the accounts were balanced and God's will was completely brought into effect, conditions were going to change for God's people. And those who had been put upon would now be rescued by God's mighty hand. Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah's expectation, Jesus' proclamation was based on a commandment from the law of Moses that every 50 years, the entire people of God would practice a year of jubilee. This is what Isaiah means when he uses the term the year of the Lord's favor. He's talking about jubilee. Jubilee was that time when all enslaved persons were set free, when all debts were forgiven, when land and houses that had been leased or taken away in foreclosure would revert back to the families who originally owned them. Now, Interestingly, there is no record, either in the Bible or in the history books, that the year of Jubilee was ever actually kept. But it was a part of God's law. Right? It was a part of that radical ethic of God that completely denied and repudiated the defaults of human greed and inquisitiveness. And so the year of Jubilee may not have occurred in the past, but because it is a part of God's law, part of God's intent, God's purpose in the world, there's no doubt that it will happen in the future. We call this Isaiah's eschatological vision. This is our very first glimpse of the promise of heaven. We talked about this in our vestry meeting this week. And, says Jesus, that future of God's kingdom come is happening now. Today, this reading is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Now, for the people in that synagogue listening, you can imagine how they might have felt hearing Jesus' words. Those who were poor, those who owed debts, those who had lost their land to foreclosure after a bad harvest or maybe a bad decision, they would be thrilled. Those who were the beneficiaries of poverty, those who enjoyed cheap goods and cheap labor, those who added field to field in search of industrial levels of efficiency and increases to profits, they would understandably be less excited about Jesus' words. Yes, they would say the world should be a better place, but you know, right now life suits me pretty well. For the rich, for the advantaged, for those with the corner office on the top floor, for those who gained by others' oppression, Jesus' proclamation, it wasn't uninteresting, but it was threatening. We like to say, we in the church like to say that Jesus' promises are for everyone. And that is absolutely true. But not everyone is ready to welcome Jesus' promises. When we look out in the world and we see people poorer than ourselves, people with fewer opportunities than us, people with less access to power and opportunity and the benefit of the doubt, or people suffering under the systemic effects of prejudice, then we might have to acknowledge our own status as the rich. We might have to realize that Jesus' words aren't all good news for us, because God is in the business of changing the world, and not all those changes are going to be to our advantage. On the other hand, there is not a person in this room who does not experience poverty of one sort or another. There is not a one of us who doesn't find ourselves captive to some impediment or another. We may be struggling with addiction, or with debt, or with depression. We might have a challenging relationship that we can't just walk away from. We may be blinded by our commitment to circumstances which benefit us, or by our refusal to acknowledge an unpleasant reality, or perhaps by our unreadiness to confront the brokenness in our own family systems. All of us experience the oppression of our passions, our inner demons, our regrets, and the ramifications of our mistakes. And more than that, right? We are siblings. We are sisters and brothers with others. with people we know and with people we don't know, who are themselves struggling with poverty, with hunger, with racism, with prejudice resulting from 100 other little realities of life, or big. And if they are struggling, these are neighbors whom Jesus has commanded us to love, then at some level we are struggling too, even if we are only struggling to ignore our responsibility to our neighbors. When Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, when Jesus entered the synagogue to proclaim the essence of his mission, his purpose, his life, this is what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. As many of us as would be followers of Jesus, this is our mission too. These are our marching orders. If we would be a part of God's beloved community, this is how we are to arrange our affairs. In our public dealings and in private, in church functions like Kitchen of Hope, or at the bowling league, this is what disciples of Jesus Christ do. We side with the poor, the captive, those whose vision is not clear, those who suffer under systems of oppression. We side with our neighbors very often against our own interests and benefit. And as we do that, Jesus helps us to release the riches that impoverish us, to release the addiction to comfort that enslaves us, to release the selfish dreams that obscure our vision, to release the privilege that prevents us from standing in solidarity with our neighbor whom God loves. Now, all of this can sound really demanding. Or all of this can sound like a miracle. The question is, how do you receive this word from Isaiah proclaimed by Jesus? What I do know is this. Jesus came to proclaim good news to you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.